This day today is actually Grandparents' Day. And it has been, by the way, since 1973. The Sunday after Labor Day has been Grandparents' Day. Now, our nation is really big on celebrating Mother's Day in May and Father's Day in June, and those two get hyped very high, and different things are cards and everything else are done about them. Very little is actually done about another national, if you will, day of Thanksgiving, and this time for grandparents. So to those of you who are the blue hair and the gray hair, and you know who you are, and that's not necessarily the color of your hair. Some of you don't even have hair in order to be gray. I want to just share with you a few quotes taken from the authorized version called the Internet. And here they are. Grandmas are moms with lots of frosting. I thought that was pretty good. Grandpas are just antique little boys. That's probably true. A person said, if I had known how wonderful it was to have grandchildren, I would have started with them first. We have three. I fully understand that one. An hour with your grandchildren can make you feel young again. Anything longer and you age very quickly. So yes, I think many of those do tell the story. But it was in 1973 that Jimmy Carter signed the proclamation making the Sunday after Labor Day National Grandparents' Day. It was chosen, September was chosen, to symbolize the autumn years of life. There was a lot that kind of went into thinking of it. And there was some, especially one person that was very instrumental at trying to get that to become a nationally recognized day like Mother's Day and Father's Day. So this lesson is kind of a little different than I normally do. This lesson is going to be to those of us who are grandparents, to those who are older. Maybe you're not a grandparent, but you are older. And so I want you to think about some of these, a couple of the things that we're going to be thinking about today. And I want to begin with a passage taken from Psalm 71. And I'm going to read to you verses 17 and 18. Psalm 71, 17 and 18. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. God has given to those who are older a responsibility. A responsibility to impart to those who are younger the power of God and the might of God. I have grown in my relationship with some who are now in college, and having a chance to spend a little time with some of them more than others. But I take a look at the next group that is getting ready to graduate and moving on to that next stage in life. And while I've only been here 2 years, I have grown to love our teenagers and our young adults. I really do. They're just fantastic young people. And I want more than anything else to say to them how powerful and mighty God is. I think about Evan and Cora and Maddie. I think about those who are much younger, into our middle school grades and even into our elementary and younger school grades. And I just want, I want them to know that God will carry them through the storms of life. I want them to understand that the God who knocked down the walls of Jericho can knock down the walls that seem to be built around them, especially the walls of sin that sometimes they feel entrapped within. I want them to understand the beauty and the goodness that comes by growing up with a connection of love and oneness to a church family. I want them to know the hatred of discrimination and the evil of looking down upon somebody for any reason at all. I want them to understand that they are God's gift and that they are, as was brought out on Wednesday night, a princess or a prince. I thought that was a great phrase that got brought out Wednesday night. As children of God, it is who we are. I want them to know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but I want them more to believe in the power that protected Daniel in that lion's den is just as real today as that power was with Daniel. That's what I want them to know. And so the psalmist would say to us, those of us who are grandparents or those who are older, the psalmist would call upon us to speak forth God's might and power to that next generation. And it really does fall on us as adults to talk Jesus, okay? To talk spirituality, to talk life, eternal life into the life of those who are either just little tiny babies. I mean, we have celebrated the newness of life this year, or to those who are growing and our young kids that have been able to participate in VBS this year, or to those who are getting ready to be in high school or even graduate high school, or those in college. I want us to speak life into them. And that is a concerted effort. We have to make a decision that when I am around them, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And that calling, until I proclaim your might to another generation. The psalmist says, don't let me die until then. I love the picture, by the way. I just do. And I know it was taken early in the year, but to see Mr. Ed and to see Jordan there side by side, the difference of the generations, but both the love and the admiration that is going on. That is what the psalmist is trying to bring out. Many people are familiar with the book of Ruth, the Moabite woman who married Boaz. The story would be that she married Boaz, and they would know about the Jewish family, that Elimelech and his wife Naomi and the two boys that left Bethlehem and went down into Moab or over into Moab, and there they all died except for Naomi. While they were there, the boys married Moabite girls, but they did not ever start a family at that point in time. But when it comes to Naomi, she is a woman who is hurting. She is a woman who has buried her husband in a foreign land, buried both of her sons in a foreign land. That they left Bethlehem because of the fear of death, only to go to Moab and die. They left Bethlehem because of a famine. They left Bethlehem because if they stayed, they were going to die. They went to Moab and they died. And I don't know what all that correlation may be, but the bottom line is she is now just those two daughters-in-law and her there in Moab. And she decides, I'm kind of done. And she decides she wants to go back. And so she says to her two daughters-in-law, you stay here with your people and your gods, and I'm going to go back. One of them does stay. The other one, the name of the book, Ruth, decides I'm going to go with her, and it has a beautiful statement. But I just want to read to you when Naomi decides to return and she gets back to Bethlehem with Ruth. I want you to hear this, which is why I don't have it up on the screen. I just want you to hear this. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? This is Naomi. She said, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? Do you think she is a bitter, angry, hurting older lady? I mean, she made the statements to the girl. She said, what am I to do? Marry, have children, wait, and you're going to wait for them to grow up and then you're going to marry them and have kids? She said, that's just not going to work. When she gets back to Bethlehem, she says, don't call me Naomi. Naomi in Hebrew means pleasant. She says, call me Mara. Mara in Hebrew means bitter. If you were going to choose your own name, which she does in this case, she says, call me bitter. Man, I don't want to get to that point in life. I don't want to get to that place in my life where what I see and feel is bitter and anger and nothing but calamity. She said, I went away full and I came back empty. Part of me wants to say, you've got a daughter-in-law that has come back with you. What is she to you? Nothing? I mean, I don't even know how Ruth would feel if she heard that, which I'm assuming she did, just the way the story unfolds for us. She says, call me bitter. Well, Ruth 2, 3, and most of 4 talk about Ruth and Boaz and their relationship. It is the ending of Ruth that I want to deal with today. And so if you want to follow along, it's going to be in Ruth 14. I'm going to begin with verse 13. Verse 13 simply says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Their whole courtship now, pregnancy and marriage and birth of the baby, is done in one verse. Verse 14. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him the name and said, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. This opening or this closing of this book, and I haven't quite finished it, we will finish it, has this joy of little Obed being born. And while Grandma Naomi covers multiple facets, and while people say, well, she's really not his grandmother because, I mean, let's face facts, her son is dead. Ruth is her daughter-in-law. She married Boaz. There is no bloodline there whatsoever. Under Jewish teaching, that's not even true. You see, under Jewish teaching, what would happen is someone else would take the wife, the widow, and through them would raise up a son. And that son technically, if you really want to be technical, belongs to Naomi, not to Ruth. As far as technicality, Now, she'd be an aged mom, but nonetheless, she would be mom. But she takes that little child and she puts him on her lap. But I want you to take a look at verse 15, because that's where I want to just draw out just a couple of things. Verse 15 says, "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is worth more to you than seven sons has given birth." The first thing I want us, and we're going to do two things, so we're not going to spend a lot of time. As grandchildren, restore life to us. The second phrase actually that she uses here, or they use here, is restore life and a nourisher of your old age. And depending upon your translation, it might say renew your life or something along those lines. Restore, renew. The bottom line is they invigorate you. Children invigorate you. I do like what I said earlier where it said, you know, spending an hour with your grandchildren, you know, gives you all this energy. And more than that, you begin to age, something along those lines. So we have three grandchildren, the oldest of which is five, close to five and a half, getting close to that timeline. Those two boys, the two boys, and then obviously Amelia, the little one, is only 6 months old, but the two boys are filled with energy, and I've shared stories about our grandsons to the point I know you're tired of them, but I'll do it again today anyway. Those two boys, when we go and see them, they really change you. They just do, okay? You want to see, and not necessarily me, you want to see an older man coo and giggle and smile, put a young baby into his arms. And it's amazing the transformation that takes place instantaneously. Okay? They're looking at that little life that is held there. And there is something that is going on inside of them at that very moment. Those two boys of ours, not so much Amelia, she's only 6 months old, They have more energy than anybody I know. I try to play games with them like hide and seek, and I try to hide really, really well so that I have a little bit of time to rest before I have to do the next thing, okay? And I give zero hints to where I'm going to be, even if that means going and locking myself in the car outside in the driveway, just because I gotta breathe for a little bit. But those boys are amazing. They are absolutely amazing. Do they renew or restore life in me? Yes, they do. Okay? They really do. Even when they call us on the phone. They called for Carrie's birthday, and they're talking to Carrie on the phone or video chatting with Carrie. And the oldest one, SJ, says, "Where's Pop-Pop?" And she said, "He's sitting there beside me." "Well, let me see him." And, of course, she turns the camera to where he can see me. And then he and I have this conversation. And, you know, I was ready to just watch television, but there's just something about seeing him and talking to him that I forget everything else for that moment in time. Life is just good. It's just good. And I just love being with them. Now, yes, truly, they do wear me out. That is a true statement. But when children come into our life, whether it be a grandchild, whether it be a nephew, a niece, somebody that's coming into your life when you are a little bit older, and you get a chance to interact with them, what you do changes. How you talk with them changes. Okay? When they are very little, and I don't know why, as an adult, I would make baby sounds. I don't think it was speaking in tongues. I don't believe that. Even though as a little baby, they would coo and talk back to me. If it was, I had no idea what they're saying, and they had perfect understanding of what I was saying. But they could giggle, and then I would giggle. Okay. What the women say to Naomi when Obed is born, is this boy gives you life. He restores life. He is a nourisher of your old age. The truth behind it from the Jewish standpoint and even the Christian standpoint through the New Testament is that taking care of those who are older fell upon the younger people within the family. It was not an unusual thing. In fact, it was a very normal thing for a household to have multiple generations living under the same roof. That was not an unusual thing. That was the norm. Our society today, that is not the norm. And so grandma and grandpa have their house. We have our house. Growing grandchildren have their house. And we see one another once or twice a year, or however often we get together. But in that day and age, they depended upon the younger when their life was getting to the point that they couldn't do the things that they needed in order to make money or to take care of themselves. So the years that they had provided to those who were younger, now the younger literally provided everything to those who were older. They just moved on in with them, or they actually probably lived all the way up through that timeline in the same house. So she said, they're a restorer of your life and a nourisher of your old age. So I say to any of you who are younger, okay, and I have now lost all of my grandparents. My last one passed away just a couple of years ago, around this time a couple of years ago. And I think of my grandparents, and I realize how much I loved being around them. And I loved hearing the stories that they told because they were living history for me. You know, so my oldest grandmother was 96 when she passed away. And we would talk about her parents and grandparents taking you back to a Civil War era timeline. And I'm getting to have a conversation where somebody's memory can go back into the late 1800s because of their talk to their grandparents, that is. Not that they lived that age, but their grandparents did. And they were telling those stories that grandma and grandpa told them that now grandma and grandpa are telling me. And it was just joy to be there. But I say to those who are younger who do have grandchildren or do have grandparents still alive, part of our responsibility, or part of your responsibility, I guess, since I don't have any now, is to take care of all of those needs. That falls upon you to show that love back to the one who has shown you love all of your life. There was a day and age in which we truly respected elderly people far more than we do today. Obviously, you all don't live in a city, but when we were in Pittsburgh, not very frequently, I would have to take public transportation to go downtown in Pittsburgh. And so I would get on in the suburb and you get on the bus and it was amazing to me when someone who was older that would get on the bus couldn't find a seat and no one would be willing to give him a seat. I can give one, mine. But if two older ladies got on going into town, there were times I would watch somebody just have to hold on to this rope, this handle on a metal beam in the bus and stand there all the way to Pittsburgh. And I'm thinking, at what day and age did we lose that respect? And that's part of what comes out in God's word, is that the grandchildren are there to respect and lift up the grandparents. That becomes part of their role. But I want to give you another aspect of what is going on here. We give roots to our grandchildren. So our grandchildren restore us. We give roots to our grandchildren. Finishing out verse 17, when it says, They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And you think, okay, here's the interesting thing. That genealogy that we just read, why is it even there and who really cares? When you jump over to Matthew chapter 1, you'll see these same names written in a genealogy, except for it doesn't end with King David there. You keep reading down to verse 18 and it'll end with Jesus. The roots of Jesus come through the story in this particular, this line here of Boaz and Ruth and back. We give roots to our grandkids. The reason for the book of Ruth is really questionable to some people. I mean, theologically, there's not a whole lot in there. There's this idea of a kinsman redeemer, and so we get kind of a Jesus redeemer coming through. So there is a symbolism that is going on there, maybe a metaphor even, but there is this idea that you can see Jesus through the kinsman redeemer and what he brings. But I think part of the reason for the book of Ruth is not just to tell us a love story between this woman and this man or between an older woman and her daughter-in-law. I think it's these last couple of verses that begin to tell us the roots of Jesus, the physical Jesus, that is, the Jesus born in Bethlehem. Did you catch that? The Jesus born in Bethlehem. And where is Naomi from? Bethlehem. Where is Obed, who is that baby born sitting on her lap? Bethlehem. Where is the city of David? Bethlehem. I think that's a big part of why the book of Ruth is given to us. There is the roots that get brought out. There is a spiritual heritage and history that get brought out. Paul would say, and again, a passage we're familiar with, he would say to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. We give our children and grandchildren spiritual roots. You want to really see this nation begin to fail. It fails when Jesus no longer can become the topic of conversation. It fails when the stories, and not just stories, because stories have too much of the word myth, when scripture is not embedded in the heart of the next generation. Because when it's not embedded into the heart of that generation, I guarantee you that generation doesn't embed it into the part of the next generation. We give roots to our children by raising them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That is exactly what is said concerning Mary and Joseph about Jesus when he was 12 years old. That he went home and he was raised with that nurture and admonition of the Lord. He was raised in this godly centered home. As grandparents, one of the gifts we kind of get as we can break some of the rules mom and dad make, okay? And there's not a whole lot that happens besides one of our kids giving us a look like, I told you not to do that. But you did it anyway, okay? And so when you have that grandchild, one of the beauties is to try to find some alone time with your grandkids. And when you find some alone time with your grandkids, here's what I would encourage you to do. Just spend some time talking to them about Jesus. Asking them a question. Letting them ask you a question. Have an adult conversation with a five-year-old once in a while. You would be amazed. You would be amazed at what that five-year-old is going on in his or her head. Especially one who is just beginning to know who Jesus is. Or just beginning to learn some of the stories. And sometimes grandkids, especially the little ones, really do think you're like as old as Methuselah, and you're not quite, okay? But they sometimes almost picture you like you lived in the Bible days. Okay? Now, do you remember Noah? No, I don't. Okay, sorry. But kids, younger kids who are just coming to know Scripture need to see Scripture alive. And they see it alive by hearing you speak about how it is alive in you. In you. I shared with you a psalm at the beginning. I want to close with a psalm. And I'm going to close with Psalm 78. And this, it's a longer psalm. I'm only going to read the first 8 verses. But I want this psalm to be what takes us out of here today. The psalmist says, this is Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings from old things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Here's what I want you to... I just think we need to be honest. I really think we need to be honest. When we have a dialogue with that grandchild, when we have a dialogue with a younger person, whether that be a teenager or those younger people coming into our life, we just need to be honest with them and let them know, I've made sinful mistakes in my life. Not just mistakes, I have sinned in my life. And I may not go into the details with you, but I need you to understand how strong sin is, how much of a temptation it is, what it pulls you into. And I want to be able to tell you that yes, our fathers were not perfect. And there was some stubbornness that was going on. But can I also tell you the good that has gone on in life? Can I tell you how Jesus has redeemed me? How he bought me back. How he set me free. How he took me from that bondage of sin and death. I want to just tell you how God brought your grandmother and I together. And how we tried to share Jesus with your mom or your dad or your aunts or your uncles. And we're sharing it with you now. I want you to know how God works in life. And I also want to say to you that if you've got any question about walking with Jesus, please talk. Please talk to me. I know the world out there is harsh. I know when you're in school, you're getting so many different opinions and you're getting so many different lifestyles and you're getting so many different morality things thrown at you. And I know that that can be confusing. But I would love for us just to sit down and let me tell you how to set your hope in God. And not forget the works of God. And how to keep the commandments of God. That may be a deep conversation. But you might be the only one that can have the conversation. Because sometimes, sadly, sometimes mom and dad didn't have the conversation. And that child is growing up in a very different home than what your children grew up in. Or maybe you became a child, a disciple of Christ at an older age, and you didn't have that opportunity to pass that down to your children. The psalmist would say, I want to tell this, teach this to the children, to the next generation, that they might know them, to the children yet unborn. born. Now there's prophecy to the ones yet to come. That story needs to be told. The story that was told as we stood up here, or as one stood up here and we were partaking of the Lord's Supper. How Jesus died on the cross for my sin, buried in a tomb and rose again to set me free. And how I can give my life to Him by being buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him in newness of life, walking free. I can share that. And the Bible says to those of us who are the blue and the gray, you better share that. Because when we stop talking, the next generation, and the next generation will stop talking. You want to see your kids go to heaven? The only thing I desire is for my children and my grandchildren to be in heaven with me. I wouldn't say that's the only thing. That is one of my deepest desires. One of my deepest fears is that my child or my grandchild won't be in heaven. And if it's because I was too afraid to talk, I don't want to face God and have that on my conscience. So yes, I'm going to speak the truth in love. I'm not going to be pushy, but I want them to know the good that God has done and even the failures that has happened, because they can see how God works mightily in their life. That's the blue and the gray that it's really all about. That's when the older teaches the younger, and then the younger continue on to teach their children. Tell the story. That's what you're asked to do. And if we can help you to do that, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?